You will read what George Barna does. That's how he makes his living. And George Barna did a survey among church people, including those who might be in the mainline Protestant religion or denomination, and those who are called born-again Christians. He put a question before them. The question he put before them was this: do you believe that Satan or the devil is a living being or a symbol of evil? Do you believe that Satan or the devil is a living being or a symbol of evil? Among those who are associated with evangelical churches, they're associated with the church. They're not necessarily a part of it, but associated with it. 4% said, "We don't know." 47% said, "Satan is a symbol of evil." 49% said, "He is a living being." 4% said, "We don't know." 47% said, "He's a symbol of evil." 49% said, "He's a living being." Among born-again Christians, those who profess to know Christ as Savior, 5% said, "We don't know." 43% said, "He's a symbol of evil." 52% said, "He is a living being." A few weeks ago, we tackled the problem, is Jesus the only way? And you can see what's happening in the church. There's a tremendous metamorphosis going on when it comes to believing the scriptures at all. Dr. J.I. Packer said this. Dr. Packer said, "If I were Satan, the first thing I would try to do is to convince people that I do not exist." If I were Satan, the first thing I would do is to try to convince people that I do not exist. Like everything else we as evangelicals are always trying to separate ourselves from this group or that group, and as a result of that, there are certain truths that are given to us in scriptures that we do nothing about them because we do not want to be associated with those who are part of the extreme, whatever the case might be. For the next few moments, I'd like to introduce you to the church's enemy. Because I believe that we cannot evangelize, we cannot fellowship, we cannot worship, we cannot pray, we cannot do any of these things without coming face to face with the one who opposes everything that God has for us. And I invite your attention, please. I invite your attention to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I will tell you now, my friends, that Satan has not been taking it easy for the last 48 hours as I have been studying this text. He has not been. Job 1. I'm going to begin to read at verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered and said, 'From roaming about on the earth and walking around it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord, 'And does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hands now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee face to face.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him.' So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord." Our Father in heaven, we know that when we speak of the enemy of the church, Satan himself, that, Father, he will not be, Lord, complacent about it. Even in our midst this morning, he may try to disrupt He may try to contradict. He may try to bring confusion. But we claim right now, our Father, the victory that Jesus Christ attained for us when he was raised from the dead, that Satan could not keep his church from going forward. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. We thank you for the promise that you have promised to us, that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in their midst. And so we claim not so much, our Father, to know all that is involved in the presence of the evil one, but we claim, our Father, what we know from your word to be true when you are here with us. We hear and claim those words of our Lord now. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We claim your victory in these moments as we talk about the enemy of the church through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The enemy of the church. It's interesting, I spoke with Heather just a few days ago, and she said to me, Daddy, I am finding something down here in Georgia I have never seen before. Cockroaches. She said, it won't take long for me to find somewhere else to live if those things remain here. And I said, honey, believe me, wherever you go, down there, you'll find them. And what we need is to be conscious of their presence and something that can get rid of them. Let me suggest to you, my friends, that sometimes if people came into a congregation and knew what was happening there, they would say, uh-oh, I better find somewhere else. I suggest to you, my friends, that the gathering of the people of God, the gathering of the people of God, no matter where, whether it be in Africa or whether it's here in North America, wherever the gathering of the people of God might be, you will find difficulties. You will find an enemy. And this is what we see in our text this morning, that the people of God had gathered. There was Satan with them. Let me briefly go over a couple of things before I get to that. We want to look at the personality of Satan, and I won't say much about that, because, my friends, I can sum it up in one word, if you please. Jesus Christ taught that there was a living, personal devil. Jesus Christ never saw Satan as a figment of his imagination or those who lived in the days he walked on the earth. He spoke to him as a living person. The name Satan is a personal name. Jesus used personal pronouns for him. He took Jesus up to the pinnacle. He tempted him, not it. A living being who could actually respond when he was addressed. You will find a background story for the existence of this living being in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17, and again in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 17 in that area. We will not take time. You can do your homework there. What I want to say to you, my friends, that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, Jesus Christ believed as the Son of God, that Satan was a living, personal being with personality. A personality that was identifiable, a personality that was real. It wasn't something made up. Secondly, he is a limited person. He may be a living person. And when you read Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, he is a powerful person. He's extremely powerful. You will see that he talks about putting his throne on an equal par with the throne of God. You will see that he dwelt in Eden. You will see, my friends, that he was able to do some remarkable, remarkable things. So much so that we're told that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived by him. In spite of all that, he is a limited person. Look at our text again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves, that is, to give an account of themselves. to give an account of themselves. And Satan also came. Satan, my friends, is not a free moral agent. What I mean by that, he is not able to go around at will and do whatever he wants. He is under an authority greater than his own. He is great, he's powerful, but he's not the greatest, he's not the most powerful. He's a limited person. In our text, when God asked him a question, verse 7, where have you been? That question, my friends, is not for information for God. When God said to him, where have you been? It was for him to give an account, to recognize that someone over him speaks to him and he has an accountability and a responsibility to him. He is a limited person. And there are times when we fail to recognize that, don't we? There are times when we fail to recognize, my friends, that Satan is subject to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He is not free to do what he wants. He can only move, he can only go as God gives him permission, as we shall see in a moment. And so, briefly, Satan is a living person. He is a limited person. Let's quickly get to the program of Satan. What is his program? Or like what Dr. Schaefer has to say, his career. What is his career? What does he spend his time doing? The text says this. When God said, where have you been? Where do you come from? Satan said, from roaming about the earth and walking around it. You know, I had to laugh when I was studying that because sometimes I hear that today. When our daughter Heather was becoming old enough for us to release her to go to visit her friends, I would say, where are you going? And she'd say, oh, nowhere special. We're just going to hang around. Hang around. That's what Satan does. That's what he says here. From roaming around the earth and walking around it. Just hanging around. Now let me suggest to you, my friends, now I understand what is meant. My mother used to say, the devil finds work for what? Idle hands. I know what she meant. Because let me suggest to you, when Satan said he was just roaming around or hanging around, he was not simply looking around. No. What the text is telling us, that he was involved in devising evil to see whom he could destroy. He's not just hanging around. Peter gives us an idea of this. He is like a roaring lion. And the idea is not the noise of the lion. The idea is the intent of the lion. Seeking whom he may tear apart. The program of Satan, my friends, first of all then, the program of Satan is to intrude on the people of God. Look at our text again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came. I want to remind you, friends, that there is not a portion of Scripture that shows God coming to do something, doing something, without Satan trying to disrupt it. He was in Eden, says the text. Who knows, my friends, what took place in eternity? When it was time for Jesus Christ to leave his eternal glory to come into our universe, yours and mine. Who knows how Satan, because when he came, we saw how he tried to do it. He tried to stop Jesus Christ from doing what his Father sent him to do. Wherever there is the gathering of the people of God, and no place, my friends, is this more clearly seen than in Acts chapter 5. When the people were celebrating the presence of God, this new found development called the fellowship of believers, where the word of God was paramount, where the people of God lived with a sense of freedom, they accepted one another, where the Jewishness of the Jews was being dissipated, where the Gentiles were being welcomed into the family of God, and the people, they were growing at such a fast rate that one group thought, we've got to do something about this because this group is being ignored. And so they tried to develop some kind of an organization so that no one will be left out. The church was at its very best, if you please. They were sacrificing for one another, loving one another, accepting one another. And in the midst of that, the scripture says, Satan placed something in the hearts of Ananias and his wife. I like what the text says. We won't turn there. When Peter confronted Ananias, he said, "Why has Satan filled thine heart?" In other words, my friends, there was a part of the heart of these two people that they had not surrendered to God. And when we come together, and if there's any part of us that is not surrendered to God, it is at that part that Satan can fill your heart with something. It is at that part he can fill my heart with something. If we are not fully his, if we are not totally committed to him, even though we don't live like it sometimes, but we're totally his, if there is an area of my heart or my life that I want to keep for myself, it is in that place, my friends, that Satan will fill with something that contradicts God's rule in your life and mine. Let me suggest to you what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes. He said, Satan transforms himself as an angel of light, so that we must be discerning, says the apostle, so that we are not fooled by his evil devices. My friends, he was there in Eden. He was there in the upper room. He was there in the garden. He was there when the church was established. He was there in the church at Corinth. He was there with the people of God scattered about, around. And he's here. He's here. He's here because we cannot gather without him trying to intrude. We cannot come together, but that he will seek somehow to bring something into our midst to try to contradict, because God is at work. Satan will try to thwart his work. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I want to repeat. I am not saying that anybody in this place is demon-possessed. I am not saying that. I'm saying that Satan will seek for fertile grounds by which he can do two things, which we shall see in a few moments. Secondly, he intrudes on God's people when they gather. Secondly, he investigates God's program. He investigates God's program. 1:7. Where do you come from, Satan? What's the last place you visited? Oh, I was up at Saturn and didn't see anyone there. That's my interpretation. I was in Venus, didn't see anyone there. But I was on Earth. I was on Earth. Because there are people there. And let me suggest, my friends, what he's doing. In his roaming about, he's looking for failures. He's looking, my friends, for an unforgiving spirit. He's looking for anything that he can take back to God, which is what he's doing here. He can take back to God and he can say, Winston? You don't know him. Let me tell you how he treats his wife at home. As if God doesn't know that. You think I'm making that up? Turn with me, please, to Zechariah 3:1. Now, you got to rub the dust off your Bibles to find Zechariah, I'm quite sure, for most of us. We haven't been there for a while. Zechariah, and if you need to look in your table of content, you'll find it page 757, if you have the same Bible as I. Look at this pretty picture. There's this picture drawn for us. Then he showed me, Zechariah is saying this, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Look at the next line. And Satan standing at his right hand, accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, symbolic, my friends, of a life of failure.
and Satan before God. Revelation says 12 and 10, he never stops day or night from accusing us before God, because he roams the earth to see our failures, to see what kind of a spirit we live with in our homes, in our church, in our community. And he was roaming around, and he went back to God, and he said to God, listen, the people at Markham Missionary Church, the people at Spring Garden Baptist Church, the people at Unionville Alliance Church, the people at the Salvation Army. And he told God all the failures he saw, except he didn't tell God about the one victory he saw. That's why God said to him, and have you considered my servant Job? You see, he was accusing us before God. And he continues to do so before God. And then God responds to him, have you considered my servant Job? Do you mean to tell me that in all the earth you went looking for good and you missed one by just telling me about all the failures? That's what he does. He investigates to see how faithful we are. And then when we are unfaithful, he goes back to God and he says, let me tell you about this one. Let me tell you about that one. Peter says it. He roams the earth like a roaring lion. And one day, he was roaming in Jerusalem. And he stopped at the first church of the converted, attended by Ananias and his wife. And they had a pocket of a spirit called pride. And Satan was looking for someone he could devour. And when he found that little vacuum, which was kept for Ananias and Sapphira, he said, I've got it. And he planted something in there. Just as he put in the heart of Judas to betray our Lord the night in which he did it. So Satan roams the earth, looking, seeking, looking for the right soil. My friends, whatever he finds, wherever he finds it, he will use it. Have you thought of my servant Job? Job, my friends, was a contradiction of everyone else of his time. And as a result of that, Satan had no interest in him before God. All he wanted to tell God, listen, God, you have been one big failure. That's what he's saying. Of all the people in the land of Uz serving you, you can only point me to Job. And he thought he won the day. He thought he had won the day. Much more can be said about this. But my friends, let me suggest to you that Satan is investigating today, this moment. I don't want to sound like any heavyweight champion, believe me. But this morning, early in the morning, my friends, I rose and I went to my knees and I asked God to keep the evil one from entering this place in any way, so that we might hear what God has to say about him and that we might really turn our attention to God. Because he's here. Wherever the people of God are gathered, he's going to roam around to seek someone to devour. But there is a third thing. He impugns God. He impugns God's person. Let me tell you what it means to impugn someone. It is to assail them, to resist them by words of arguments, to oppose them, to attack them as false or lacking in integrity or having an ulterior motive. That's what it means to impugn someone. So what does Satan do? God said, have you considered my servant Job? Listen, friends. Whenever God presented an argument or a proof to Satan, he comes up with an argument. Watch that. Whenever God presented the proof to him, he comes up with an argument. You can always tell when he's present. Here begins the argument and the attack, accusing Job of having an ulterior motive. He said of Job, anybody would serve God when he gives them everything they want. Satan knew what man was like, didn't he? Or doesn't he? After all, look at all that God gives to you. Then He went back into heaven, as it were. The only reason you are giving Job all that he has is because you have a need in yourself. You are selfish. You want people to only worship you. You want all the glory for everything. You don't want us to enjoy life. I mean, when people have the appreciation for things, there's a sense of gratification. And you don't want people to be gratified. This is what he's doing, friends. Have you not set a hedge around him? You protect yourself by giving Job what he wants. And you're giving to Job because it makes you feel good. And he's impugning the character of God. The only reason you do this is because. He's saying to Job, the only reason you are serving him is because. And here, my friends, is cynicism at its best or its worst, whichever way you look at it. Here is cynicism in a way that can only be described as in him who is the evil one from the beginning. In spite of what God said, he is cynical of Job's purity, and he has no admiration for God's generosity. In spite of what God says, he continued to be a case study in cynicism, disbelief, and a mind turned in upon its own malice is the final her of the diabolical. He is not interested in truth. He's interested in maligning God. His malice is a bottomless pit which must be fed over and over again by either putting the wrong motive to God or giving us the wrong motive in our response to him. Satan is never, never operating, my friends, from his own level as when he questions the motive of God. Never. I somewhat felt somewhat almost unclean thinking of this. He accuses God of being a dictator in the garden. The only reason God doesn't want you to eat of the tree is because if you become like God, then he won't be the only one. But thirdly, he injures God's people. He injures God's people. Verse 11. But put forth thy hand and touch all that he has. The word touch there, my friends, is a very interesting word. You know what it means? To cause sorrow. To cause sorrow. Let me suggest to you, friends, that many, many times, I won't blame Satan for everything, but I can tell you that he will try to use everything. But I will tell you that the source of sorrow in a home, in a life, in a church, is when Satan comes because his purpose is to injure the people of God. Even challenge God himself to do it. If you take away from them what they have always enjoyed, they are going to curse you. Let me suggest to you, friends, that I think Mulga Mugridge is the one who said it. He said, I've never learned anything about life from everything that I was able to gain. I learned everything about life by the pains and the sorrows I've had to experience. Let me suggest to you what Satan did not know. That God is sovereign. And in the sovereignty of God, Satan did not understand that God could cause the wrath of man to praise him. He didn't know that. If you touch what he has, notice the temptation to Job was not in the sensual or the sexual. It was in the possession. Take away what he has. For someone it might be, touch my car, touch my home, touch my business, what he has, what she has. If you take away that which you have been blessing, you won't get one word of commendation from Job. The reason God said to him, have you considered my servant Job, is because he knew the depth of Job's faith. He knew it beforehand. And may I suggest to you, my friends, that there are times when God allows Satan to put forth his hand and touch to cause sorrow in a life
in a home, in a congregation, because he knows the faith of those who reside there. Beforehand, he knows those who have been spending hours on end before God, confessing to him their sins and seeking to walk closely with God as Enoch did. He knows those whose faith are unshakable, those faith that are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, those who have put on the whole armor of God long before the evil day came, so that when the evil day came, they were prepared for it. God knew that about Job. May I ask you if he knows that about you? About us? About me? I was whining some time ago. And I remembered what I saw in Scotland when I was there. You've never heard about the Covenanters. Some of you may not have heard of them. But there's a young fellow by the name of John Steeles. It is my feeling that Steeles Avenue gets his name from him. And I was driven there by a friend that I met in Scotland. I went to the place where he was shot and killed. Over yonder was a hill, a high hill, beautiful place. On that hill was a lookout to see when the British soldiers were coming to shoot and to destroy, to imprison, to drown men and women who were worshiping God at that hour. John Steele, they could not get the word to him fast enough, and he was shot and killed in that place where I was standing. And I go through a little bit of a pain, and I say, oh God, why me? Why should I go through this? Oh God, there are men in the pulpit today who are prospering. When I say prospering, I'm talking about size of church. Some who do not even believe the total scripture. They're not going through what I'm going through. Oh God. And God says, the reason I don't put them through that is because they don't have the depth. If they had the depth, I'd put them through it as well. And my friends, every depth, every trial, every pain you go through is allowed by a sovereign God who knows that you have the faith to face it. Have you considered my servant Job? It is because God knows the depth. God knew his commitment. God knew that taking away from him what he had was not as important as taking away from him whose he was. And so I want you to understand that the program of Satan, my friends, is to intrude upon us, to investigate us, and it is to injure us. To injure us. Let me close with this word, and you will forgive me for running over some time, I trust. What are the parameters of Satan? I want to suggest to you that it is sovereignly prescribed. Sovereignly prescribed. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands, your power. Only do not put your hand on him. Do not, God says, I give you permission, but only so far. And if we understand something, my friends, of the sovereignty of God, we will say like the Apostle Paul, I am convinced that nothing, no matter what it is, shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The pain, the tears, I may not understand what God is doing. There are times he won't make sense, as he did not to Job. But God is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Someone might say to me, but Ananias and Sapphira were killed because Satan put a lie in their hearts, yes, but remember that it was not Satan who prescribed the penalty, it was God. God was still sovereign. God permitted him. So Satan left from the presence of the Lord, and he went to the only place where he can roam and play havoc, and that's earth. He went to the land of Uz, and he knew where Job lived. And he went after Job. But listen, friends, I close with these words. They're not new to some of you. Others, they will be new. You go home and look it up. Satan may propose, but God disposes. He is sovereign. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, God will raise up a standard against him, because God will never allow Satan to do anything but that which he permits him to do. And at the end, he will use what Satan said to bring glory to himself and strength and a spirit of mission to his church. Let us not be afraid, for greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Let us pray. Father, this has been a solemn word. Because our God, as we face this new millennium, we live in a world where everything and anything goes. As a result of that, even some of those who call themselves evangelical Christians no longer believe that Satan is a living being. May we not veer, Lord, from the text. He is a living being who answers to his name, who responded, who wills, who seeks to destroy, who leads. But we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when he was raised from the dead, he moved through the entire universe to the very right hand of God, where he ever lives to intercede for us. And he's able to save to the uttermost those who have come to God by him. We are secure because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. May we be discerning enough to know when the evil one is coming in. May we be strong enough to be ready, because we have made ourselves ready for the enemy of the church. If you're here this morning, my friends, and you have never asked Jesus Christ into your life, let me suggest to you that you are subject to the evil one. He could try to intrude on us, but he has control over the life that is without Christ. And this morning, you can enjoy your first experience of being free by asking God to forgive your sins, because you believe in his Son who died for you, and that you want to receive him as your Savior today. That little prayer leads to deliverance from darkness to light, from the domain of Satan to into the kingdom of God's dear Son. May this be true this morning of someone here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.